Please turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. This chapter that has to do with Hezekiah and the observance of the Passover during his reign. We're coming again to look at verses 6, 7, 8 and 9. These verses contain the message that Hezekiah wanted to be sent and had sent throughout the land. We'll just bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we thank thee that thy word is open before us and that we can come and meditate upon thy truth, and we pray that thou will bless thy word to our hearts today. Lord, we desire to be instructed in the word of God. We desire to know the way of God more fully, and we pray that we might learn of thee today, that as we glean in thy word here in this particular place, that we might do so with profit. There will be blessing for us, a word in season to all of our hearts. Lord, tailor thy word just to fit our lives and our circumstances. Thou dost know all about us, and we thank thee that thou art able to so tailor thy word and frame it that it is applicable to our own lives. And Lord, may we learn the truth of which we have been singing, that it's better to trust and obey. So come, we pray, and tarry with us. Give us help now in the preaching of thy word, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have been thinking about this proclamation that Hezekiah wanted to be sent throughout the land, not only his own kingdom of Judah, but also the northern kingdom as well. And we have been drawing your attention, for example, there in verse 5, how the posts went out throughout all Israel from Beersheba, which was in the south, even to Dan, away up in the north. So all the land of Israel, all the people of Israel, are to hear this proclamation. And we've explained a little bit about that, how that the northern kingdom was going into captivity and had gone into captivity to a considerable extent. And there was a whole breakdown of order and structure. There's no king in the land, no king of Israel anyway. There's powers ruling over them. The Assyrians are ruling over them. So Hezekiah evidently feels a responsibility towards those that are in the northern kingdom as well. He's not just thinking about his own little company in Judah, being parochial in that sense, but he's thinking about others as well. And as we know, that's always a good thing in our lives, to be thinking about the needs of others, particularly the spiritual needs of others. And Hezekiah certainly got that in mind. And as I mentioned there at the Bible reading, Hosea has been ministering in the northern kingdom right up until the time when the northern kingdom went into captivity. So it's worth just keeping in mind the prophecy of Hosea. The prophecy of Hosea has to do with backsliding, has to do with returning to the Lord and coming again to him and seeking him afresh. That was Hosea's message to the northern kingdom. And now we have this proclamation that is sent out by Hezekiah. It's to do with the keeping of the Passover, because Hezekiah wants those in the northern kingdom to come to Jerusalem and to observe the Passover and keep it as the Lord has instructed. There is going to be that observance of the Passover. We're told that in verse 5, that it has not been kept for a long time after this sort, as it is written. And Hezekiah is determined to go back to the word of God and what the Lord has commanded and outlined as to how this institution ought to be observed. So there's this message that is taken throughout the land. And we started off last time thinking about some themes that are to be found in this message that are worth noticing. And last time we took the whole time to think about the theme of turning again to the Lord. And if you look, for example, in verse 6, you'll see two references there to it's turn again and then he will return. So the people of Israel are told, turn again unto the Lord, and if you do this, he will return. That's the Lord will return to the remnant of you. And then if you look at the end of verse 8, you'll find those words, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And then in verse 9, there's three further references to this thought of turning or returning or even coming again in verse 9. So we thought about those mentions in those verses of this theme. And we framed it in taking some of those statements. The obvious one about turning to the Lord, but then we thought about yielding to the Lord. You'll find that there in verse 8. What is it to turn to the Lord but to yield to him, and then return to the sanctuary in verse 8 and serve him, are all statements that you'll find there in verse 8 as well. That's what it is to turn to the Lord. And we were dealing with that last time. So now we want to consider some more of these themes. There's four further themes. There's five in total here, and I trust we'll get through these this morning. I want you next to notice that there's the theme of reward that is mentioned here, particularly in verses 8 and 9, because there's this exhortation to yield to the Lord, to enter the sanctuary, to serve the Lord. But then there is held out here to Israel, to the northern and the southern kingdoms, that the Lord will bless them if they do so. The Lord will bless them. Verse 8 finishes with that thought about the fierceness of his wrath turning away from you. Well, that's going to be a blessing. And then verse 9, if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. So having challenged them about the matter of returning, now Hezekiah wants them to know this. There's going to be a blessing. If you turn to the Lord, you're going to be blessed. There's a reason for turning to the Lord, in other words. And Hezekiah wants the people to be reminded of that. So these posts that are sent out, these runners that are going to take the message across the land, they're going to emphasize the need to return. Even come to the house of God, come and observe the Passover. But they're also going to tell the people, there's blessing for you. If you turn, the Lord will bless you. And that's an important scriptural principle to tie up. There is always blessing tied to obedience. There's always blessing tied to obedience. When we obey the Lord, that is how we obtain his blessing. And that's the message that Hezekiah seeks to convey here to the people. There's always a reward for obedience. And if they turn, and sometimes it is put like that, for example, there at the beginning of verse 9, if ye return, or if ye turn again unto the Lord. So it's conditional. If there is this seeking of the Lord, this coming again to the sanctuary, this serving of the Lord, this yielding to the Lord that we were noticing last Lord's Day, if we do this, Hezekiah says, if this is what happens throughout the land, there's going to be blessing. The Lord is going to take note of it, and he's going to bestow his favor. Now, there's three particular ways here that Hezekiah highlights in which God is going to bless them. First of all, he's going to, if there is a turning to the Lord, he will turn away the fierceness of his wrath. We've drawn your attention there to the end of verse 8 that says that. So he's going to turn away the fierceness of his wrath. Both kingdoms of Israel in the north, Judah in the south, were the objects of his wrath. The wrath of God is not something that people today want to think about very much, or even to acknowledge. They don't want to worship a God. They don't want to acknowledge a God who is a God of wrath. They rather emphasize he's a God of love, and he's that, all right. The Bible certainly tells us that the God of heaven is a God of love. But as we well know, he's a God of wrath as well. Those two aren't incompatible one with the other. It's not a matter that God has to be one or either. God can be both, and he is both. He is a God of love, and we'll even come to see that in what Hezekiah has to say here as well. We'll come to notice that. But he's also a God of wrath. And Hezekiah here is reminding these two nations, north and south, he's telling them the kingdom of Israel as a whole has been the object of his wrath. And there's only one way whereby we can turn away that wrath, is if we turn to the Lord. This is the blessing. This is the consequence. This is the good consequence that will come out of this. If we turn to the Lord will turn away the fierceness of his wrath from you. The Lord was chastening his people. And the Bible tells us that that's the mark of being the child of God, is when the Lord chastens us. Hebrews chapter 12, Paul writes at considerable length about that very point. It is the mark of sonship If the Lord chastens us, if the Lord never chastens us for anything, Paul's argument is we're not sons of God. We're not in the family of God. For just as a parent chastens their child and chastises their child and does it out of a desire for their good and their welfare, does it out of a heart of love for their child, so the Lord does the very same with his children. It is the mark of sonship that the Lord chastens his people. Well, Israel are his people. There's no doubt about that with regards to what is set before us in the Word of God. Israel are the Lord's people. He has taken them. We were thinking about that on Wednesday evening on the Passover and the Exodus. God took them for himself. He said, I'm going to take you for a nation. You're my people. Well, if they're God's people, then he's going to chasten them at times. And at this particular time, he's chastening them. And he's chastening them because they have turned away from him. And his wrath is directed towards them. And Hezekiah says, the only way whereby we can have the wrath of God turned away from us as a people is to turn on to the Lord. And as it was with Hezekiah's day, so it is with our day. The Lord chastens his people when they turn away from him. We can expect that. Individually, we are to expect that. Don't think that somehow if we are truly the Lord's, that we can sin and drift and grow cold of heart and the Lord not chasten us in some way. He will, and we ought to expect it, and we ought not to be surprised when it happens. Would we be surprised when our parents disciplined us? We would think that's the thing to expect. We mightn't like it. It mightn't be something pleasant to us, but we know that it's to be expected. If we're children in the family and our parents are going to discipline us, well, that's the most obvious thing that we would expect. It happens because of the family relationship. Well, it happens because of the spiritual family relationship too. Collectively, it happens as well. The Lord can chasten his people when they turn away from him. And Hezekiah is saying, now there's blessing if we turn again to the Lord. And the fierceness of his wrath will turn away from you. That's quite a statement, the fierceness of his wrath. You know, it's not only a matter of saying his wrath will turn away, the fierceness of it. And as we know, there is a fierceness to the wrath of God. There is a fierceness in that God will not spare the guilty. You know, sometimes maybe a parent can be soft-hearted, too soft-hearted at times, and overlook wrong, excuse wrong, not discipline it in the way that it ought to be disciplined. That's a feeling on our part as parents when we do that. But God doesn't have any such feelings. God doesn't have any such feelings. God knows exactly how to deal with every situation and with every sin. There's such a thing as the fierceness of his wrath. How the unsaved need to be aware of that. The fierceness of God's wrath. Because one day it will break upon this world and this world will see the fierceness of his wrath. And they will discover. The book of the Revelation chapter 6. The end of that chapter talks about the wrath of the Lamb. That seems a contradiction. When you see the little lambs, these days and weeks, jumping about the field, just newly born, it's hard to imagine the wrath of a lamb. But there's such a thing as the wrath of God's Lamb. And one day it's going to break upon this world. But also, I want you to notice here that Hezekiah says that where there's a turning to the Lord, God will show mercy to those around them. He will show mercy to those that are around them. And if you look at verse 9, for if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion. So there's a benefit for those that are around us if we turn to the Lord, if we obey him. Not only a benefit from ourselves in that the wrath of God and the chastening of God is turned away from us, but now we're thinking about the benefit to those that are around us. And Hezekiah is saying, not only think about yourselves, but think about those that are around you. Think about your family. Think about your friends. Think about your tribe. Think about the nation of Israel. Whether it's the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, he's saying, think about those that are around about you, because he says, if you turn, the Lord will have compassion upon those round about you. That underscores the point, you see, that the drifting of God's people away from the Lord and the turning away from the Lord by God's people impacts others. Not only does it impact our own lives when we do that, if there's coldness and carelessness and backsliding in our lives, but we impact those around us. It is a knock-on effect. It has a chilling effect upon others. It's like on a winter's day or a stormy day like yesterday morning, if you open the back door there's going to be a gale. Whoever's at the back door might feel it, but if you're in the house as well, you're going to soon feel the gale blowing in through if somebody opens the door. Well, if we drift away from the Lord, not only do we impact our own lives, we impact the lives of others around us. They feel the chilling effect of what we have done. They're going to suffer the chilling effect of what we have done when there's a drift on our part. So Hezekiah knows that this is what has been happening in the kingdom, and the message is going out. Not only think about yourself, not only turn to the Lord to turn away the fierceness of his wrath. He says, think about others. Think about those who are round about you. And he names them there in verse 9. He says, your brethren and your children. Your brethren and your children. So they're to think about their families. Think about their tribe. Think about the nation. Think about their own children and the impact that they're having upon them and the influence that they can bring to bear upon them. So there's blessing in this regard. When we turn to the Lord, those that are near and dear to us, those that are the closest to us, are going to benefit. If we are those that are following the Lord and yielding to the Lord, serving the Lord in his house, as we were pointing out last Lord's Day there from verse 8 of this particular verse, if we are those that are turning to the Lord in that way, we're going to benefit others. There's a benefit for others. This is the blessing that Hezekiah wants them to seek after. You'll also notice there in verse 9, if we read a little bit further, there's going to be a reversal of the captivity. He says not only will they find compassion, he says they'll find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into the land. So there's going to be a reversal of the captivity. If they turn, those that have been taken away will be brought back again. And remember, as we have mentioned, the northern kingdom has already, to some extent, gone into captivity. It wasn't just one-off event. Both with the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, there were actually three stages to their captivity. And we don't have time this morning to go back into the history of that and look it out. But you can look it up and you'll find that in the northern kingdom, where there were three different stages when the Syrians came against the northern kingdom. And finally them overran the whole kingdom and took so many of the people away into captivity. The same thing happened later on in the southern kingdom. In the days of Jeremiah and that captivity that came about that time at the hands of the Babylonians, there were three different stages. 2 Kings 24 highlights those different stages. For example, Daniel was taken away at the first stage. That really began the 70 years of captivity. Daniel and his friends, those Hebrew princes, were taken away at the very first time the Babylonians came against the city of Jerusalem. But they came two other times. It was on the third time that they burned the city, burned the temple. But Daniel had already been in captivity for some time, for a number of years, because it was done over a certain number of stages. So the northern kingdom have already, to some extent, gone into captivity. Hezekiah is aware of that. So the message is sent out. He says, if you turn, not only are you going to have a benefit to those that are immediately round about you, but Hezekiah says, even those who have been taken away into captivity, who have left the land of Israel on their way over in the parts of Assyria, God will bring them back. God will return the captivity if you turn to the Lord. There's blessing. There's manifold blessing here if they turn. And there's blessing for us as well if we turn. When we think of our own nation, the state of the Church of Jesus Christ today, do we not need our captivity turned? And you think about the Psalm 126 and the terminology along this line that is used there, Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. There's a prayer there. Verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And do we not need our captivity turned? Or, in a sense, have we not gone into captivity? Has the Church of Jesus Christ today not gone into captivity? Does the enemy not exert an influence over it that it ought not to exert over it? Does the world not hold a sway upon the church today that it ought not to hold? Is there not error and falsehood, whether false teaching or false practice, that has got a hold of captivity in the church today that it ought not to have? Should we not pray, Lord, turn again our captivity? Do we not need our captivity turned? That comes about by turning to the Lord. Here's the blessing that was held out to Israel. If you but turn, the Lord will bless you. There is a reward for obedience. And we should always remember that, Christian. Always remember, there's a reward for obedience. Obey the Lord. Now, sometimes it might cost us in the short term. Maybe that actual act of obedience might cost us. It might be painful. Whether it is reproach maybe that comes upon us, or even more than that, that we have a loss in some way. But ultimately it will be for our good. Ultimately it will be rewarded. Obedience to God always is rewarded. Never doubt it. Young people growing up, never doubt that principle that God has laid down in His Word. Again, we don't have time this morning to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, but there is there those two chapters of the blessings and the cursings. And the Lord told Israel when they went into the land of Canaan, half of the tribe was to stand in Mount Gerizim, and half of the tribes were to stand in Mount Ebal, and they were to pronounce the blessings and the curses. And the curses were what was warned for disobedience. If you turn away from the Lord, this is what's going to happen. If you obey the Lord, this is what's going to happen. And they were to have it established in their mind, just right away entering into the land of Canaan. They were to have that principle fixed in their mind. There is a connection between obedience to God and the blessing of God. And that principle still stands. It is not altered one iota. That principle still is in operation today. You know, they talk about natural laws that govern the world. There are natural laws. God has instituted those natural laws. Sometimes the Lord suspends them, intervenes, but the vast majority of times the natural laws rule the earth, govern all that is done in the physical world. Well, there's spiritual laws as well. There's a moral law that operates as well. And one of those principles of God's spiritual law or moral law that works in this world is where there is obedience to God, there's blessing. There's blessing. It will always follow. And that's what Hezekiah is seeking to establish here again in his kingdom. I want you also to notice here, not only is there the theme of returning and the theme of reward, I want you thirdly to consider there's the theme of remission. The Lord's going to put away their sins. If you look at the last half of verse 9, it says, "For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him." So there's the thought here of remission. Now if you think about God turning away his face, that'll bring us to think of a verse, for example, like Isaiah 59 and verse 2. And it'll tell you the circumstances in which God hides his face. Isaiah 59 and 2, remember that Isaiah is the prophet at this very time in the southern kingdom of Judah. And Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Your sins have hid his face from you. Well, when we come here to verse 9, 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 9, the Lord Hezekiah is saying here, he will not turn away his face from you. Why is that? Because he's going to be gracious and he's going to be merciful. So what is in focus here has to be the forgiveness of their sins. It's their sins that are causing God to turn away his face. And if that's not going to be what happens now, the Lord's going to change that. He's going to have his face toward them. Then their sins must be forgiven. Their sins must be dealt with and put away. So if they turn, there's the promise of blessing. There's the promise of remission of sins. The Lord will forgive them. The Lord will put away their sin. He will blot out their sin. He will turn his face toward them. That's the Hebrew idiom for favor. Have somebody's face toward you. That's what it means there in Isaiah 59 verse 2 when it says God will turn away his face from you. He will take away all favor from you. It's a Hebrewism. It's the way they express having somebody's favor. Their face is toward you. And you just think about how many times in the Old Testament, maybe you can list verses in your own mind just as I'm speaking about times when the Bible talks about God's face being towards an individual, or somebody praying that God's face would be towards them. For example, those prayers that you have in the psalm, "Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." There's the psalmist looking for God's favor, and he's using that Hebrew idiom about looking towards somebody. If God's looking towards you, if his face is towards you, then you have his favor. If he turns away his face, you're going to lose his favor. So Hezekiah here says, God will not turn away his face. So there has to be here a putting away of sins. And that's why he prefaces it there in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 30 with those words, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. And that brings us into the realm of forgiveness of sins. Why does God forgive sins? Because he's a God of grace. Why does he forgive sins? He's a God of mercy. There's no other grounds upon which God will forgive sins. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. We cannot earn forgiveness of sins. There's nothing that we can do that will bring about forgiveness of sins of ourselves. It depends upon the grace and the mercy of God. And Hezekiah wants the people to know the God that you serve is a God who's gracious and merciful. Now, he's just told them a little while beforehand about the fierceness of God's wrath. But even though he's a God of wrath and a God of fierce wrath, he's also a God of grace and a God of mercy. And where there is a turning to the Lord, we can know the forgiveness of our sin. We can know his face toward us. We can have his favor. This is the God that Hezekiah worships and serves. But this is the God that has revealed himself in times past. You go way back in history to Moses at Mount Sinai, Exodus 33 and 34, where Moses said, show me thy glory. Remember his prayer? And when you go into chapter 34, you discover the Lord took Moses up into the mount and he put him into the cleft of the rock and he passed by. And Exodus 34, verse 5, and it begins, it says, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. When Moses wanted to see the glory of God, the glory that the Lord showed Moses was the glory of his grace and his mercy. You know, there's many people today, and if you stopped them and said, oh, describe the God of the Bible, describe the God of the Bible. Maybe even if they said, describe the God of the Old Testament. That atheist, Richard Dawkins, he rails against the God of the Old Testament. Tries to make him out to be a tyrant. Well, here's the Lord showing himself. Here's Moses saying, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord comes down graciously and he appears to Moses. He puts him in the cleft of the rock and he passes by. And this is what he shows. He doesn't show Moses his wrath. He doesn't show Moses his wrath. He doesn't even show Moses his mighty power. He could have split the rocks of Mount Sinai and flattened them to a plain in a fraction of time. God, in displaying his glory to Moses, shows Moses he's a God of grace and he's a God of mercy. That's what he reveals unto Moses. That's what I am, he says. You want to see my glory? Yes, I'm a God of wrath. It's mentioned there at the end of that statement. He will by no means clear the guilty. He will visit the iniquity upon successive generations. But that which he particularly showed to Moses was his mercy and his grace, his long suffering. He's abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And the context there is for thousands of generations. He's only going to visit his wrath to the third and fourth generation, but he's going to show mercy for 1,000 generations. Because that statement's quoted in the Psalms, and the word generation is added into it. It's 1,000 generations, down after generation, God will show mercy. He'll only visit iniquity for 3 and 4 generations. That's how the Lord has revealed himself in his word. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. Hezekiah wants the people to know that. God will forgive your sins. You can have remission of sins. He's gracious and merciful. He'll not turn his face away from you. He'll forgive you. And he'll show you mercy. He'll show you grace. The Lord always will be gracious to the returning sinner. One of the most amazing incidences that's recorded in all of the scriptures. It's to do with wicked Ahab. And we all know how wicked Ahab was. And the Lord told him what he was going to do upon him. And Ahab, as soon as Ahab showed any remorse, he was an ungodly man. He wasn't a believer at all. He was an ungodly wretch of a man. But in 2 Kings there you read that as soon as he showed any remorse, the Lord said, I'll not bring it on your generation. It'll come upon your sons. It'll come on another generation. As soon as that wicked man showed any remorse. Now, he never turned to the Lord. He never repented and become a child of God. But he showed remorse as soon as the prophet said what was going to happen. I find that one of the most amazing portions of Scripture to think about and ponder. That the Lord would show a man like Ahab. If that was you or me, we would have damned Ahab there and then. We would have rejoiced over what was coming on him and said, you deserve it and far more besides because of what you had done in Israel. And yet as soon as he had shown any remorse, the Lord showed he was gracious and merciful. Wherever there is a turning to the Lord will not be found wanting. The Lord will not be found wanting. Whether it's among his people, whether it's among the unconverted, he's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. I want you also here to notice we're going to try and finish out these last two. There's the theme of rebellion here that's warned against. And that takes us back to verses 7 and 8, where verse 7 begins, and be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 8, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. So there's this theme that is also in this proclamation as well that's going to be carried to the people. Don't be a rebel, Hezekiah is saying. Don't be a rebel against God. There's no benefit in that. There's no benefit in that. There's no benefit in digging in the heels. And when the Lord shows us in his word what he would have us to do, to rebel, to be stiff-necked, to refuse to humble ourselves, Hezekiah is telling them there's no profit in that. You see, he has good reason, as we will come to see in those subsequent verses, 2 Chronicles 30 there, if you look at verse 10, we're not going to get to it this morning, but we'll come to those verses eventually, and we'll soon see Hezekiah had good reason to warn against rebellion, because he knew what they were like. He knew what was likely to happen, and it did happen in the hearts of many. He also knew this because of their history, because that's what he's saying, don't be like your fathers, don't be like the previous generations, learn from your history, learn from the past. Don't be a rebel. And there is a tendency at times to be a rebel. When the Lord speaks to us about something, we dig in the heels. And because it's going to maybe bring about a loss of face on our part, if we have to acknowledge, well, I need to go back and put something right. I need to recover ground I have lost. I need to take up following the Lord where I left off following him. Maybe it involves a little bit of humility on our part to humble ourselves before God. And the old nature is strong within us, because if we're drifting away from the Lord and we need to turn back to him, that evidently is going to be the case. The old nature is going to be strong within us. And the old nature doesn't want to yield, doesn't like humbling itself. And as we know, there can be a tendency in every one of our hearts. And I say it to myself as much as I say it to you, we can dig in the heels and become a rebel against God. We can know what God is saying to us in his word, and we don't want to yield. We don't want to yield and go through with God. And Hezekiah says to the people, don't be a rebel. Be ye not like your fathers. And then in verse 8 he tells them, this is what you were like. This is what your fathers were like. They were stiff-necked. They wouldn't yield. They wouldn't yield. May the Lord deliver us from not yielding. Final one is the theme of retribution. And I'm taking you there to the end of verse 7. Those words, who therefore give them up to desolation as ye see. Here's what happens when there is no yielding. Here's what happens when the rebel continues and they dig in their heels and there's not going to be any yielding to God. There's retribution. God is not going to tolerate it. He is merciful. He will forgive sin. He will, where there is a turning to the Lord, he will be gracious, as we've been pointing out. But there comes a time when people who will not return, who will not yield to him, they will find his retribution. Do you notice what is said there by Hezekiah in verse 7? He says, as ye can see, there's already people in the kingdom of Israel who are an illustration of this. And Hezekiah is saying to them, now look on and observe. See what has happened. See what has happened. There's a couple of things there, just quickly in closing, I want you to notice about this matter. God gives up those who have been warned to turn and who do not do so. That's what it says there in verse 7. Therefore give them up. He gave them up. What does that mean? God gives them up. God gives them license to be controlled by their sins and ruined by their sins. That's what it is for God to give up somebody. Turn over to Psalm 80 a moment. And you'll read more about it here. Psalm 81. I'm beginning to panic that I don't have the right reference. Psalm 81. We'll get there right now. Verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So here's the rebel. They won't listen to the Lord. They won't turn. They won't yield to him. Verse 12. Psalm 81, verse 12. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsel. That's what it is for God to give somebody up. He lets sin have free rein in their lives. You see, there's the whole doctrine of the restraint of the Holy Spirit against sin in the world, even in the lives of the unconverted. There is a restraint that the Lord exercises upon sin in this world, in society generally. If God took away that restraint, there would be utter chaos and disorder. Any order that there is, any structure that there is a mercy from God, and it is testimony to the suppression of sin that the work of the Holy Spirit brings about. It's one of the works of the Holy Spirit in this world. And there are times when God graciously suppresses sin in a person's life. When that person doesn't turn to the Lord, that person doesn't yield to the Lord, that person stubbornly goes on, the Lord gives them up. And here he is explaining it. He says, my people, they wouldn't hearken to my voice. Israel would have none of me, didn't want me at all. So the Lord says, well, I'm just going to give you up. And I'm going to give you up to your own heart's lusts. I'm just going to let your heart have the license it wants. And it's going to bring about your ruin. You're going to walk after the counsels of your own heart. You're not going to have any of the wisdom of God. You're not going to have any of the direction that God will give you. You're just going to be left to yourself. That's God giving somebody up. Now Hezekiah is warning about that. And this message that's to be taken through the land, and he says, look, you see examples of it. There's places where they've already spurned his mercy and they've turned against him and they're suffering the consequences. God has given them up. There's such a thing as God giving them up. God giving them up to desolation is the exact wording there in 2 Chronicles 30 and the end of verse 7. He gave them up to desolation. That word appears in the previous chapter, chapter 29, and it's translated by a different English word, which gives us a little insight into the meaning here. What does desolation mean here? Because we can have one idea in our mind because of the use of an English word today and its definition in the dictionary, but sometimes the Bible gives us a clear understanding of what this word actually, or any word actually means. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 8. Here Hezekiah is talking about his father's reign and what happened during his father's day. And as we know, his father turned away from God. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 8. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. So here's a very similar statement that he's making there in that message that's to go across the whole land. Here he's already said something similar to his own about his own kingdom. The word astonishment is the same word, desolation. Same word in the original language. But here he's talking about his father's kingdom, and he's talking about the Lord delivering them up as well. And he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing. Delivered to desolation. Delivered to astonishment. Somebody given up, will certainly be astonished at the end when they reap the harvest of their sins. Very quickly, time's gone. Go over to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. I want to finish with drawing your attention to these verses, because here's the same statement made about God giving people up. Romans chapter 1, three times down this latter half of Romans chapter 1, you will find this statement about God giving people up. For example, verse 24, Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And you can mark there that statement, God gave them up. It appears again in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. You see, what is being used here is a Hebrew idiom. It's an illustration. The wording even of it has been taken out of the Old Testament, where God has already said this and illustrated for us. There are times when God gives people up. He gives them up to the license to do as they please and then reap the consequences of it. Verse 24, verse 26. Look at verse 28. Because three times it is said here. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, or God gave them up. It's exactly the same wording in the original, only a different English word here. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. Those sins, as we know in Romans 1, are the sins of this age. They are the sins that are prevalent today. They are the mark of God giving people up. Sodomy is the mark of God giving people up. Giving free license to their sins with no restraint at all upon them. That's what he says. I give them up to vile affections. I give them up. I give them over. But what is in Romans 1 is not just something that only stands there in isolation. It comes because of what God has already said in the Old Testament, and we're noticing something of that in Hezekiah's message. God is warning them. There's retribution here. If you do not turn, God gives you up. God gives you over. God gives you license to do as you please, and then you reap the consequences. There's no restraint at all upon you. And that says a lot about the society that we live in. Sodomy is the mark of ultimate apostasy from God.